Marcus Sahaba, the voice of Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Respected listeners of Marcus Sahaba, the voice of Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaah, we welcome you to this program. It is our interview segment with Hazrat Mulana Musa Lahir Damat Barakatuhu. The date today is the 23rd of Muharram 1446. Let's welcome our honorable guest and, of course, our presenter, Hazrat Mulana Musa Lahir. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Mawlana, jazakallah khair for having us once again.
Appreciate it, jazakumullah khairan for joining us too. Mawlana, how's the weather in Cape Town?
It's bitterly cold. In fact, yesterday I actually made a statement. I said this is a bit of Joburg weather that we're getting right now. So it's reaching 9 degrees. not as extreme as Johannesburg, but alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. And the rains, has it stopped there and schools are open now? What's happening?
Schools are back opened. This weekend we had quite a bit of rain right up until yesterday. It was raining, but I think the forecast is showing that for the rest of the week it's quite clear. Alhamdulillah.
Mulana Sahib, last week was an amazing, rather a worrying, disturbing discussion that we had, but it opened the eyes of many, alhamdulillah, where Mulana had discussed that about the student asking about it, how we are it, or what do we want to be today? And this, it was really beneficial. Today we aim to discuss, inshallah, different countries. As we know, our focus, and rightfully so, is on Palestine because that's the honorable precincts. But of course, our believers all around the world, they are our concern. We are one body, al-Muslimuna ka-Rajulin Wahidin. So, Mulana Sahib, we want to discuss Sudan, Afghanistan, and other countries. Take us through this.
Mulana, rightfully so, what you mentioned, Palestine is always something that will always be close to the hearts of people. And I think, you know, organizations around the globe, the moment appeals are made for Palestine, you know, the hearts open up. And rightfully so, I'm saying that, you know, alhamdulillah, we should try our best to assist Palestinians in whatever way we can. But one difference that we must understand between Palestine and Sudan is that in Palestine, it's the kuffar, the disbelievers, that are fighting against Muslims. Mm. In Sudan, what is unique, it is Muslims fighting Muslims. Mm. And the situation in Sudan has become so dire because there's not so much of media coverage. And because Sudan is not accessible right now, you cannot enter Sudan, etc. But the situation in comparison to that of Palestine, I would say, is much worse.
Mm. Yet,
there are over 3 million people, Mulana, that have been displaced due to the conflict, the bulk of whom are in Egypt. And, you know, we've come across them too in Egypt. And, you know, the hard part, this is the hard part, Mulana, is that a lot of them come to you and ask you for help. Now, people that are going to Egypt to assist Palestinians, and again, I'm saying rightfully so, because there's such a great need there. There's over 100,000 Palestinians there. You know, when you speak to family, when you speak to friends, they give you money specifically for Palestinians. It's not given for Sudanese people or any other race. And that's what makes it challenging, because now you're there, you see the need, but you cannot respond in any way whatsoever. You have limitations. And I think this needs to really change our focus. People that are going to Egypt, alhamdulillah, go, help, you know, take your money yourself. Do it with your own hands. All of that is good, but let's not forget the people of Sudan. These are equally Muslims. And you know, Mulana, I hate to say this on international radio or any public platform, but the reality is when we speak about Palestine, our hearts open. any African country, any African country, whether it is Sudan, whether it is Somalia, whether it is whatever country, unfortunately, responses are much less than when it comes to Palestine or Syria or any country, even Turkey for that matter.
And Mulana, I find the same is when you say to the fairly, we won't say, we'll say youth, because they are still considered youth, you say to them, or they will tell us, in fact, hey, we're ready, take us to Palestine, we're ready to get a wife. And you speak to the middle-aged people, they say, yeah, second wife, Palestine. And then, I think, Mulana, you also discussed it with us previously. But if you say to them, what about, okay, let's go to Sudan then. Why not? And this is what women generally do. They say, okay, you want to go to Syria and Palestine? Let's also go to Ethiopia. Let's go to Sudan. These are African countries which we can also get you a second wife. Then there is no real response thereafter. So what's the cause of this? Do we still have that like little bit of racism in us? Or what is it, Mulana Saab?
I think to a certain degree that is a correct statement, that when it comes to African countries, we generally pull back for whatever reason it may be. And I don't know why, because if you go into Africa, Northern Africa for that matter, and you see the poverty there, Maulana la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, it is beyond comprehension. I've been to Somalia on two or three occasions now, specifically for humanitarian purposes, and you see the people, they are living in stick tents. You know, it's made out of twigs, and then they just take a canvas or something and cover it with that. And then, you know, generally when we speak about Somalia, people speak about the drought. However, they do receive rain. But the rains are torrential and destructive, and there's flash flooding that takes place. Now imagine if you are out in like a soccer field, right? There's no real soccer field there, but if you can relate to that, a soccer field that is completely bare, it's got no grass or anything like that there, and then these rains come, and the rains don't sink. The water doesn't sink because the ground is clay. And it takes days, if not weeks, if not a month or longer, for that water to recede. And having to live in a condition like that there, cholera is prevalent. Other waterborne diseases tend to find their feet in circumstances like this here. Maulana, you know, when we speak about acute malnutrition, I don't think the general public understands this. You know, you see a child, even now in Palestine, there is acute malnutrition that's happening in Gaza. So you see a child, his ribs are showing, his belly begins to blow up. And you think to yourself, why is the belly blowing up? When the stomach is empty for such a long period of time, it tends to swell. And these children then become completely, if not utterly weak. They cannot move. They cannot do anything. They're lethargic. They completely, you know, just bedridden. And I've seen this on two occasions in front of my own eyes in Somalia, two children passing on due to acute malnutrition. And Maulana, it's the most horrible sight. It's the most horrible sight and most frightening experience that a person can ever have when seeing a child innocent, and the parents are sitting there and they don't know what to do. Maulana, in Somalia, they have a tradition that when the children are extremely hungry, they burn coal, right? And they burn the children. Now, you think to yourself, but what are they doing? Why are they burning the children? So their ideology is, you know, take the pain of the pangs of hunger away from the child by burning the child, substituting a different pain. And obviously, this is out of ignorance and a lot of other things. cultural systems and what have you, but they're doing it. That's the reality. They are doing it. So really, as an ummah, I think we are failing miserably when it comes to African countries. Sudan, I mean, people, you know, you hear about blockades that are taking place in Palestine. This is happening. The same thing is happening in Sudan. Muslims are killing Muslims. Muslims are butchering Muslims. Muslims are preventing food from reaching other Muslims. I mean, they simple Simon people, you know, in villages and what have you. And they try to come to different cities, which are much more progressive in the civil war. And they either get shot, they get raped, they get killed, or they will die of malnutrition. They will die on the journey, traveling from the far out remote villages, you know, just walking and walking and walking, and next thing they'll drop dead. That's the reality of Sudan.
Mulana, I've never experienced or barely experienced this, where someone is speaking to me and you can visually, like, almost experience or see what these people are going through. And this is just by not seeing it, actually just hearing what's happening. That's how severe this crisis you've just mentioned to us is in these areas. It's making our hair stand. And the tragedy, as Mulana Saab has mentioned, that this is because Muslims against Muslims. And of course, we know that the US are all good. They're good with this fact that they're quick to cause wars between countries. And they just stand at the back watching and they get happy. This is what we accomplished. But we as a Muslim nation, it is high time that we look beyond the US and there we look through them. And we really, inshallah, we hope that they can now once and for all be crippling to the ground. And inshallah, we can see then that breathing space again, inshallah. So, Mulana Saab, you spoke about Sudan. I just would like to share with the listeners as well this which you sent yesterday, Mulana. It was about Sudan. Yes, it is. According to nations agencies, more than 8.6 million people have been forced out of their homes. 25 million people are in dire need of humanitarian assistance. 18 million people are facing severe hunger. 5 million of them are at emergency levels. 3.5 million children under the age of 5. Every seventh child in Sudan has acute, what Mulana Saab explained to us, that exactly which made our hair stand, acute malnutrition. And this year is the reality in Sudan. Mulana, what can we do as the Ummah?
Maulana, before I get there, we must understand, look, I'm not much of a conspiracy theorist, right? But America's and the US and the Western countries, their rule of law has always been divide and rule. So especially what's happening in Sudan, what's happening currently in Bangladesh and various other places of the world, they create these divisions, cause internal chaos and conflict, and sit back and watch. And then they come in as the saviors, so
yes,
to speak, the big brothers.
Mm.
But all they're interested in is the resources of that country, mineral resources, riches of the country, and they literally rape the countries of what little mineral resources they have.
Mm.
So, as a Muslim ummah, you know, I think, again, we need to get up. We need to be proactive. It's not a matter of, you know, just saying, okay, you know what, I'm going to give my money to ABC organization. I'm saying take it one step further. Maulana, I plan to leave again, inshallah, in September in the holidays. And I've just spoken to a few friends to say, you know what, come. Don't give me the money. You bring the money. You give it out with your own hands. Do the work yourself. You know, there's a different satisfaction when you do this here.
True.
And this particular pictures and facts that I sent through yesterday, my Sheikh Hazrat Maulana Dawood Sira Sahib Damat Barakat, who had sent this to me yesterday. And Maulana has been extremely perturbed by Sudan, particularly, and he's told me on many, many occasions, Maulana, we need to do something for Sudan. We need to do, and the sad reality is, I keep telling Hazrat that, you know what, we can't get into Sudan. The moment you get into Sudan, there's rebels, there's civil war, you get kidnapped. You know, the same thing what has happened in Afghanistan, in Syria and what have you. And obviously, you don't want to go through all that trauma and that problem. However, here there's an outlet. Mm. You know, you look at these countries where all these refugees are, right? And you think to yourself, subhanAllah, I just want to share some quick figures. Egypt, 255,000. Ethiopia, 62,000. All right, leave South Sudan out. Leave Central African Republic out because it's too difficult to go there. Leave Libya out, although Libya has quite a bit. Chad, 238,218 people. Out of these entire countries, Egypt, Ethiopia, and Chad, it's not difficult to get into these countries. Right? Many of them, you don't even require a visa. You can go in, make the inquiries yourself, do the work yourself, purchase whatever you need yourself, hand it over with your own hands. And subhanAllah, you know you've done your little bit. I mean, there's 25 million, Maulana. We're talking 255,000 people. That's less than 1%. Less than 1% of the population that you can help, you can assist. Mm. I want to move on quickly, Maulana, because time is against us. Bangladesh. Bangladesh is going through a bit of a rocky situation. And we're seeing that protesters have been shot on sight. Now, one is whatever's happening internally, politically, you know, so be it. But our hearts go out to the people that are being killed and been slaughtered and been butchered. And many of them are young girls. And many of these young girls are being killed in university environments. Now, I don't want to sound insensitive to the killings and the brutality. And again, our hearts go out to it. But Maulana, this is exactly collaborating what we spoke about last week. Mm. What is the need for our young girls to be in an environment of hostility? Both physical as well as spiritual hostility. So you're sending your girls there, right? There's spiritual hostility because of what they're going to be taught, all the filth. And now there's physical hostility because all they want to do is hold a placard and be a brave soldier. And what happens? The government then comes in and shoots on sight. So really, as fathers, as mothers, as parents, let's take a little bit of a wake-up call here. You know, bring it back home here in South Africa. If we are going to send our young daughters to universities and even schools, private entities, public schools, we're literally feeding them to the wolves. You know, Maulana, coincidentally, that same student came to me a day or two ago, I can't even remember, right? And he asked me, Maulana, which school is safe for me? You know, this school obviously is teaching me all this LGBTQ, XYZ, and all of that nonsense, and gender identification and what have you. But do you think if I go to a so-called Muslim school, I'll be in a bit of a safer environment? And I couldn't answer it. I could not answer him because the reality is there is no safe environment for our children. Mm. There is no, whether it's a Muslim school, whether it's what, yes, you know, the Muslim schools will probably be up in arms by what I'm saying and say, no, we don't teach gender equality and we don't teach all of this gender nonsense and LGBT. You may not be teaching all of that there, but you are stressing on secular education. That's where the problem is.
Mm.
That we're not prepared to accept.
Mm.
You know,
and the treasury of it, just sorry to interrupt, Mulana, but the treasury of it is like we went to a non-Muslim school, so we knew what's happening in there. It's un-Islamic. Now, when this takes place in a Muslim school, you tend to think all of this intermingling, all of this is Islamic.
Yeah, 100%. Mulana, because you in what you in your mind assume as a safe environment.
Mm.
And then all this, you know, Mulana, I want to know, which Muslim school at the time of matric doesn't call in career specialists to say, okay, guys, boys, girls, you are now completing your matric. We brought in a career specialist, so now you can decide which career to take up. Go to the university and be blasphemed as far as your Sharia is concerned and all your morals and your values. This is happening in Muslim schools.
Mm.
I'm not talking about non-Muslim schools. This is happening in Muslim schools. So Muslim schools are promoting this aspect of going to university and obviously, I mean, which father, which mother, and I say this not out of pride, not out of arrogance, not out of jahalat or anything like that. I'm asking you from the bottom of my heart, parents, which mother and father will take their daughter and put their daughter in an environment like that?
Mm.
Think about it.
Mm.
Your amana is your children.
Mm.
Now you'll say, okay, but we need doctors, we need lawyers. Come on. I mean, really? Do we need to sacrifice the iman of our daughters because we need lawyers, we need doctors, we need physiotherapists? Are there not enough of them in the world? Nothing stops a Muslim woman from going to a non-Muslim female doctor. Nothing stops her.
Hmm. Yes, true.
You know, Maulana, I'm going to give you an example. Alhamdulillah, I have 5 children, right? And after the 4th child, because most of them were Caesars and C-sections and what have you, at the time we were going to a Muslim gynecologist. And that gynecologist then said, oh, you can't have another Caesar and you'll die, and la, 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 all of that nonsense, right? And, you know, I lost my scruples with that doctor.
Mm.
And I couldn't fire her, but that's exactly what I did, right? And I told my wife, right, let's make inquiries. And we ended up at a doctor in Park Lane Hospital, a female doctor. And she ends up coincidentally being an ex-Zimbabwean. She's renowned. She comes highly recommended and was a bit difficult getting an appointment. And I still remember sitting down and asking her this question that, you know what, all these doctors are telling me that you can't have another Caesar. And, you know, this was after the 4th child and it's dangerous and he died. And you know what her answer was to me, Maulana?
Mm.
She says, why are those doctors playing God?
Mm.
At the end of the day, it's God who decides the health and well-being. Yes, we will advise and everything, but it's not an impossible task to have a 4th Caesar.
Mm.
And I walked out and I told my wife, this woman has more iman, although she doesn't have iman, but she has more iman than all the Muslim doctors that we've been visiting. And since that day, we stuck with this doctor. And alhamdulillah, we had the 4th Caesar. And alhamdulillah, my child is now grown up and what have you. But I'm saying, nothing stops Muslims from visiting non-Muslim doctors.
Mm.
There's nothing wrong in it. You can go to a female, can go to a female doctor. A male can go to a male doctor. And if there isn't in that particular profession, then Sharia allows it.
Mm.
You know, why do we need to complicate things? We don't need to complicate things. But putting our children out there, that's where the danger comes.
Mm. And just an experience that when Mulana Yunus Dai Rahmatullah Alayhi was alive, then I asked him this question. It was a similar situation. And the push was such that the anesthetist was going to be a male. And I said, but we don't even allow strangers to see the face. Now he's going to be there. Mulana Daya Rahmatullah Alayhi told me straight, he said, look, this is a situation which you are forced in. there's no need. And I said, but I feel bad. How are we going to go ahead? He said, because this is push comes to shove, as we say in English. So this is that particular situation. And in terms of Sharia, there's no sin upon you because there's no other option. And it's an emergency. So you go ahead and you don't feel bad about it. Ask Allah Azza wa Jal for assistance thereafter. That was his answer. And that sort of molded me, gave me peace for that moment. So even in emergency situations, the Sharia, it accommodates for this because it's not a normal situation. So where it is, like Mulana said, that we are saying, you know what, here's the fire. And this is what I did with my kids the other day. I said, I read this message. It was a mufti. He asked this particular person a question. And he said, what will you do if you see your children burning in a house? They said, we will go and we'll pull them out. So now when your child is sleeping, Fajr time, go and pull them out and think and explain to them you were pulling them out because one day that fire is going to hit you. So this is major wake-up calls. Mulana, you've taken us to mentally, or not physically, but on this journey towards Sudan, towards Ethiopia, towards Afghanistan, we haven't really touched on, but Bangladesh as well. Is that we've got about a minute left, Mulana, your concluding statements.
I think as a Muslim, you know, you quoted the hadith at the beginning, Al-Mu'minu karajunin wahidin in ishtaka aynuhu ishtaka kullu. The Muslim Ummah is bleeding universally. And we as a Muslim Ummah can be proactive. We can do things. It's not that we can sit back and just watch everything play out. We can do things. There are avenues for us to help and assist. And alhamdulillah, there are people that are helping and assisting. So I think it's time for us to also put our whatever nakras, for lack of a better term, when it comes to African countries or, you know, Chinese, whatever country it is, let's help the Ummah. Mm. Let's help the Ummah. And in helping the Ummah, we hope that Allah will grant us some sort of sanctuary on the day of Qiyamah.
I wanted to say also, I must commend you, Mulana, for this initiative where you accommodate other people to join in physically, to be there, to give with their own hands. This is like niche market where not many people are doing this, and this inshallah is a good way of, because you're giving that sense of security, that also that satisfaction to join and be part of it. So that alhamdulillah, Allah Azza wa Jal grant barakah inshallah.
Well, Maulana, in a nutshell, all it is look, any person that's going there, your intentions are to help. So whether it's helping with my hands, your hands, anybody's hands, the objective is there. So fulfill the objective. And why not let that person reap maximum rewards by helping with his own hands? And that's the way I see it.
Jazakumullah khairan, Mulana. Until next week, inshallah. Tonight, what program is it? The Sawuf, inshallah.
And inshallah, we'll be discussing some pertinent issues with regards to our tasawwuf and, you know, the love for dunya and what it's done for us, inshallah.
So our listeners can join in. It's 8 to 9, right, Mulana?
Correct.
Jazakumullah khairan. Make dua for us. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi
wa barakatuh. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Respected listeners, that was Mulana Musa Lahe, Damat Barakatuhu, waking us up from our slumber and taking us around to these different countries where there is so much of humanitarian aid that is needed. While we're going to enjoy our next meal, perhaps already enjoyed it. Looking forward to another third breakfast, perhaps. Consider what is happening in the world. May Allah, that acute, what Mulana Sap was explaining to us, that there is something that makes our hair stand. So what could we do? You may not be able to go to a different country at the moment, or you don't have the funds to do so. So what can you do? The man outside is starving. Someone else, your domestic. These are all different ways. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
Marcus Sahaba, the voice of Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaah.